Skies are turning blue. Only just a while ago, I told him I was through. He did not rebuke me, but with arms of strong embrace, he picked me up and carried me into a healing field of grace, where all is quiet, leaning on his breast. He pulled me from the stormy sea to a place where I can rest. Told me I was loved, told me I was saved, and I could stay till healing came in this holy field of grace. Had to pass through deserts, had to face strong winds, but I don't mind them all that much, 'cause I know he'll come again and lead me through still waters. There he'll let me stay till my soul has been restored in his healing field of grace, where all is quiet, leaning on his breast. He pulled me from the stormy sea to a place where I can rest. Told me I was loved, told me I was saved, and I could stay till healing came in his holy field of grace. Told me I was loved, told me safe, and I could stay till healing came in his holy field of grace. Clouds are disappearing, skies are turning blue. Only just a while ago, I told him I was through. He did not rebuke me, but with arms of strong embrace, he picked me up and carried me into a healing field of grace, where he pulled me from the stormy sea to a place where I can rest. Told me I was loved, told me I was saved, and I could stay till healing came in his holy field of grace. Had to pass through deserts, had to face strong winds, but I don't mind them all that much, 'cause I know he'll come again and lead me in still waters. There he'll let me stay till my soul has been restored in his healing field of grace. place where I can rest. Told me I was loved. Told me I was saved. And I could stay till healing came in His holy field of grace.
Psalm 78. You got your Bibles tonight. Psalm 78. For a few moments, I want us to look at the first few verses in Psalm 78. Psalm 78 is a chapter that, if you were to read and to study, you could spend weeks reading. Psalm 78 is full of historical events from the nation of Israel with many, many spiritual applications. Psalm 78 is a rich, rich chapter in the Word of God. A lot of lessons, a lot of truths and principles and applications we could pull from Psalm 78. I want to begin reading in verse number 1. The psalmist, really, God says, "Give ear, O my people." So you notice He's speaking to His people right off the bat. Those who He had claimed as His own. Those who He had redeemed. "Give ear, O my people, to my law. Incline your ears to the words of my mouth." Jesus said, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them." Some people don't hear the shepherd's voice because they're not sheep. Verse 2, He said, "I will open my mouth in a parable. I will utter dark sayings of old, which we have heard and known, and our fathers have told us. We will not hide from them from their children, showing to the generation to come the praises of the Lord and His strength and His wonderful works that He hath done. For he hath established a testimony in Jacob and appointed a law in Israel, which he commanded our fathers that they should make them known to their children, that the generation to come might know them, even the children which should be born, who should arise and declare them to their children, that they might set their hope in God and not forget the works of God, but keep his commandments and might not be as their fathers, a stubborn and rebellious generation, a generation that set not their heart aright and whose spirit was not steadfast with God. The children of Ephraim, being armed and carrying bows, turned back in the day of battle. They kept not the covenant of God and refused to walk in his law and forgot his works and his wonders that he had showed them. Father, in Jesus' name, would you be with us tonight and help us? We look into your word. I pray, God, you'd speak to our hearts. Our hearts rejoicing, and we're thankful for what you've done for us already today. And truly, it's been good to be in the house of the Lord, and I pray, God, that you'd help us tonight. We need you. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. The psalmist began in verse 1, addressing who he is speaking to. He is speaking to God's people, people who know God that he has claimed, and he gives us some instruction. He tells us to hear. He said, incline ye ears to the words of my mouth. He said, I will open my mouth in a parable and utter in dark sayings. He's going to speak to them in a way that they could understand. And he said in verse 3, which we have heard and known and our fathers have known. And in verse 4, he said, we will not hide them from their children, showing to the generation to come the praises of the Lord. Verse 4, the idea is we will not hide them. The word hide has the idea of to cover them or to conceal them. The psalmist said, we're not going to cover them up. And then he said that we will be showing to the generation to come the praises of the Lord and his strength and his wonderful works that he hath done. God has been good. If you're saved tonight, you could have to understand and realize you did not save yourself, but it was God that came to where you were, and he lifted you up out of a horrible pit, and he picked you up out of the miry clay, and he placed your foot upon a rock, and he established your going. Had it not been for God coming by your way, you'd still be lost, you'd still be undone, you'd still be wrapped up in sin, you'd still be in the slave market of Satan. And he said, we will not hide them. The idea is to conceal them and to cover them up. And I just want to preach on this thought. Let's not be cover-up Christians. Let's not be cover-up Christians. There's a lot of time you talk about a detective. He wants to be undercover and things like that. He don't want anybody to know he's really a detective. He didn't want anybody to know what he is or who he is. He wants to slide in under the cover. And I am afraid that in the church, we have a lot of people that have been saved by the grace of God, and they're in the church, and they have become undercover Christians. Oh, they would claim to be saved if they was in church and put on the spot, but the sad note of their life is that they have a lot of things that have covered them up. They have concealed the praises of God. They have not talked about his works. They have not displayed his strength. They have not shared with others his good works and his wonders that he had done. And I don't want to be a cover-up Christian. I hope you don't want to be a cover-up Christian. He goes on in verse 5. He said, for he hath established a testimony in Jacob. He's talking about Jacob. He's talking about the nation of Israel. Hath appointed a law in Israel. God gave them his law, which he commanded our fathers, that they should make them known to their children. So he said, when God gave the law to the nation of Israel, he didn't just give it to them for the one generation that received them, but he gave it to them so that they could pass it on to the next generation, so that they could tell their kids, and their kids could tell their kids. Verse number 5, for he hath established a testimony in Jacob, appointed a law in Israel, which he had commanded our fathers, that they should make them known to their children. Verse 6, that the generation to come might know them. That's the next generation. And watch this, even the children which should be born. In other words, he said, there's some that's not even born yet that you need to pass it on to the next generation after you, and you need to pass it on to those coming after you so that they can pass it on to a generation that hasn't even been born yet. Are you listening? To the generation, he said, even the children which should be born, who should arise and declare them to their children. In other words, this was to be a continuous activity. This was to be a perpetual thing. This was not for one generation. It wasn't for two generations, but it was for every generation that would come, that would know God, that they would, their mama would tell them and their daddy would tell them. And then when they grew up, they tell their children. And when they grew up, they tell their children. And they share the things of God. They talk about the law of God. They remember the works of God. They never wanted to forget how God had delivered them and brought them out of Egypt. They didn't want to forget how God hadn't forgot them, but how He had redeemed them and delivered them from Pharaoh. God didn't want them to forget all of His wonderful works. He didn't want them to forget how good God had been to them, so that the next generation can know, and the generation after that, and declare them to their children. Verse 7 says that they might set their hope in God. And I'm just going to give you a few simple thoughts tonight on not being a cover-up Christian. If we're not going to be a cover-up, listen, church, I'm just going to be honest with you, we got to get back to what we used to do. We got to have revival. We got to get back to getting close to God and remember the things of God and being faithful to God. And we've got to get back to sharing with others what God has done for us and how good God has been. If we cover it up, nobody wants us. If nobody sees what God has done in our life, nobody hears about what God has done in our life, nobody sees the display of God working in our life, why would they want the God that we proclaim and the God that we are supposed to know? He says, here's why you need to tell them. In verse 7, he says something about their confidence, that they might set their hope in God. That they might set their hope in God. He said, I want you to continue to praise God and continue to remember the things of God, live by the Word of God, and share it with the next generation and with the next generation and with the generation that's going to come, with the children that hadn't been born yet. I want you to keep passing it on so that your children and your grandchildren and your great-grandchildren can hear about God, so that they would not just hear about Him, but verse 7 says they would place their confidence in Him. That they would put their hope, do you see that? That they might put their hope, set their hope in God. That they might set their hope in God. Church, one reason why children won't get saved is because mom and daddy and a lot of church members are living lives like their hope is in everything but God. Our hope is in the stock market. Our hope is in our job. Our hope is in drugs. Our hope is in appeal. Our hope is in a politician. And they need to see, the children that's coming up, they need to see that our hope is in God. If the bank collapses, if the government goes down, hey, if everybody turns their back on us, that God is still in control. And our hope is in God. Our confidence in God. And these young people need to know there's a God in heaven that they can trust, they can depend on, they can stand on, they can lean on, and they can turn all the way to Him because they can put their confidence in Him. Set their hope in Him. Amen. Where's your hope tonight? Are we showing the young generation coming up that they can put their confidence in God? Trust in the Lord with all thine heart. Lean not unto thine understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge Him, and He shall direct thy path. Where's your hope tonight? Where's your hope? Are you popping Xanax? Are you popping pills trying to cope, and you can't get through the day, and your nerves are shot, and you can't do this, and you can't deal with this? And what are you going to do? Where's your hope? Hey, wait a minute. If God's big enough to save you, if God's big enough to deliver you from sin, if God's big enough to bring you, hey, listen, out of the slave pits of sin and to deliver you from the condemnation of sin and to deliver you from the damnation of hell, and He's able to save you to the uttermost and to take you to heaven one day, if He's big enough to keep you out of hell and to get you into heaven, don't you think He's big enough to take care of your light bill? Don't you think He's big enough to handle the problems you face? Don't you think He's big enough? Listen, are we showing the next generation that our God can be trusted, that we can set our hope in God? And then not only that, He says something not only about our confidence, but He says something about their conscience. Watch this. Not only that they would set their hope in God, He said, and not forget the works of God. not forget the works of God. The idea is that they would have a memory left. But he said, I want you to be ever conscious. I don't want you to ever get over the fact what God's done for you. Hey, listen, I want you to always be talking about it. I want you to always be rejoicing in it. I want you to always be sharing it. Hey, listen, if you're talking about something all the time, you're not going to forget about it. You're thinking about it. You're talking about it. You're rehashing it. Why? Because it matters to you. How come so many people come to church and never want to talk about when they got saved? How come when we come to church, children hear us talking about the sports, they hear us talking about weather, they hear us talking about each other? But they rather hear anybody talking about how good God is and how they used to be a drunk, but God saved them. How they used to be an adulterer, but God saved them. How they used to be a lost church member, but God saved them. Too busy talking about everybody else, worry about everybody else. Hey, what about this? What about not forget the good works of God? What about always be conscious and keep in memory what God has done? You think the nation of Israel had a lot to remember? Man, if you can't remember how Israel was delivered out of Egypt and how the death angel came by and how they had to have the blood on the doorpost and on the top and how they came out of Egypt and they got to the Red Sea and God parted the Red Sea and they walked through on dry ground. God drowned the armies of the Egyptians. How are you going to forget that? But it wasn't long, church. It wasn't long. They got over yonder in the wilderness and they got to murmuring and said, well, how'd you bring us out of Egypt? How soon had they forgotten? Began to murmur and complain. Conscious. He said, listen, you can set your confidence in God. Be conscious of God. Be conscious of His works. And don't forget the works of God. Don't forget what God has done for you. Hadn't God been good, church? I mean, hadn't He been good? Hadn't He been gracious to you? Hadn't He been merciful? Amen. Has He saved you? Gave you a good family? Gave you a church? Gave you the Word of God? Gave you Christian friends? Glory. I'm afraid we've gone to sleep and we're at ease in Zion. We're sitting in the church and we're just got so comfortable because we've been here, we've done that, we've heard it. And sooner or later, our comfortableness turns into callousness, criticalness. We get complacent on God. We forget. He said, I don't want you to forget. Keep it conscious. Keep it in your mind. Always think about what God has done. And then watch this, verse number 7. Keep going. He said something not only about their confidence can be placed in God. Their consciousness ought to be set on remembering God. But he said something about their conduct. He said, but keep, if you're going to remember God, he said, I don't want you to forget His works. He said, but I want you to keep His commandments. When God saved His people and He brought them out of Egypt, He gave them of the law. They're over in the wilderness and God gave Moses the pattern for the tabernacle and He told him how to build it and He gave them those tablets. He gave the nation of Israel a law. He didn't give them so they could place them on the courthouse square and forget about it. He didn't give them there so they could put them on the wall. He gave them the law so they could keep it. He gave them the law as a way that they were to, it was going to be their schoolmaster to show them that they couldn't save themselves, but they needed God. But it was a standard that God gave them to live by. His law was not to be forgotten. His law was to be kept. And He said, I don't want you to forget my words. He said, but I want you to keep my commandments. Ladies and gentlemen, I want to tell you that in 2017, boys and girls, listen to me. God's word is still God's word. It's not a book of suggestions. It's not a book of ideas. But it is a book full of commandments and precepts and principles that we ought to live by. Keep God's commandments. Where are we at in 2017? Where's our obedience? We're either obeying God or we're disobeying God. We're either faithful or we're not. Watch verse 8. Here's the caution. God said, I want to give you a caution. He said, you can put your confidence in God. I want you to stay conscious of God. I want you to keep the commandments of God. I will walk and conduct yourselves in them. But watch verse 8. He said, here, I want to give you a caution. If you'll do that, you might not be as their fathers. What about their fathers? Here's how he describes their fathers: a stubborn and rebellious generation. A stubborn and rebellious generation. The word stubborn is interesting. It's real akin and close to the idea of being rebellious. But that word stubborn has the idea that they're revolters. They didn't remember God's word. They began to revolt against God. He said they were stubborn. They couldn't be told anything. They didn't want anybody to reprove them. They didn't want anybody to rebuke them. They didn't want anybody to tell them where they was wrong. They become stubborn. Stiff-necked. Somebody would confront them with the law of God and tell them what God said. Don't tell me how to live. Don't tell me. What are you, preacher? Some kind of legalist? Watch this, and rebellious. And rebellious. That idea of rebellious is the idea that they become not only rebellious and stubborn, but the idea of that rebellious generation is the idea that they are bitter and contentious. A rebellious person is contentious against authority. Nobody's going to be their authority. And preacher, what are you, a dictator? You're not going to tell us how to live. A good preacher's not a dictator, no. But he's saying, this is what God says, and he's preaching God's word. And if God said it, it's Bible. It's truth. And that's all a preacher can do, is deliver the mail. And young people, you need to understand, we're getting away from this in our churches. We're getting away from it in our home. We're getting away from our society. But God's word is still the final authority. And it's not up for vote on whether you like it, on how it tells you to conduct your life and who to date and who to marry and what to wear and where to go and what to listen to and what to watch and how to act and how to treat your mom and daddy and how to treat your children, how to treat your wife, how to treat your government. It's not up for you to say, I feel like. It's up for you to look in the Word of God and say, God, what do you want me to do? God, what does your Word say? And when God's Word says, we're to keep it. We're to submit to God's Word. We're to submit. You know, the opposite of someone being stubborn and rebellious is humility. Humility. Someone who bows up, Proverbs 29:1, he that been often reproved and hardened at the neck, so suddenly be destroyed, and that without remedy. That the picture of that one who's stiff enough, he's not bowing down. The God wants us to bow down to his will, bow down to his word. And he said they might not be as their fathers, a stubborn and a rebellious generation. Put this in your heart. Put this in your Bible. Put this somewhere where you remember it. Our churches are beginning to fill up with rebellious people. Our churches, and I'm not just talking about this church. I'm talking about churches all across the land. Where it used to be that a preacher would preach and a preacher would say, God said this, thus saith the Lord. And people would hit the altar and flood the altar in tears and say, oh man, I've broken God's heart. I want to please my God. I want to be surrendered to him. I want to please him and do what he'd have me to do. And years ago when I was a kid, that was the heartbeat of a majority of people. And nowadays, go across the land and preach in churches and say the same things. And people will sit there like this, like, who do you think you are telling me and my family what to do? Rebellious. Let me ask you a question. What does that show in the next generation? What kind of future is that leaving the next generation? We've got some young people here tonight, but moms and daddies, let's talk about us tonight. What are we showing by our example with our response to the Word of God when the Word of God is preached? If we're so hard-hearted, nah, they ain't going to tell me no to do. Where are we at? Watch this. He said they were stubborn and rebellious generation. And then he goes on, he said, a generation that set not their heart aright. That is, they didn't prepare their heart to be right with God. And this, watch this. And whose spirit was not steadfast with God. Whose spirit was not steadfast. You know what that word steadfast means? Look it up. That word steadfast means faithful. They didn't have a faithful spirit. Where are we at in 2017? You want to help the youth? You want to help the youth? You want this church to be here when you're gone? I'll just say this. If you die on this church will die on you. You want this church to go on to the next generation? You want this church to share the good news to the next generation? You want your children to grow up in church? You want this church to make an impact for the years to come? Don't be a rebel. Submit yourself to God's word. Watch here. that set not their heart aright, whose spirit was not steadfast. If we'll prepare our hearts to be right with God, that means we'll open our heart to say, God, you speak, I'll obey. God, you show me, I'll do. God, you put your finger on it, I'm preparing my heart to receive it and to get rid of what you want me to get rid of. God, you show me where is an area in my life. If the preacher preaches on it, if it's out of the Bible, God, I'm willing to get rid of it. That's preparing your heart. And then he goes on and he said something about a steadfast spirit. Their spirit was not steadfast. I could go back here to some of these old timers. Dwight's been in this church for years. Some of you old timers, you've been around. And I'm sort of preaching to the choir right here. But I remember when I was a kid, it was this way. When you had 100 on Sunday morning, you had about 100 or close to it on Sunday night. I realized, preacher, we're living in a different day. And on Wednesday night, the drop-off was minimal. I'm not being mean to you, but I'm challenging you. If you want the next generation, if you want your children and your grandchildren to walk with God and to have anything to do with God, you better make God a priority in your life. You better have a spirit that's steadfast and faithful to God now. Don't wait till you're 60 and say, oh, I want my children, I want my grandchildren to know God and to walk with God. Why don't you show them a faithful and a steadfast example now? You don't get a lot of shout when you preach on faithfulness these days. But it still requires stewards that a man be found faithful. We're not, listen, don't get mad at me or get mad at me. I don't care really. I'll be honest, I've been mad at it before, but here's what I'm trying to say. It's not me, it's God that's requiring faithfulness. I'm not talking about people's getting sick. I'm not talking about people's work providentially hindered, but I'm talking about people that could serve God and don't. I'm talking about people that are walking in the church and they're coming in there and they're serving God, but when the least little thing don't go their way, they throw in the towel. It didn't go their way. They didn't do it the way they wanted to do it, so they're on down the road. I'm telling you, listen, that's not Christian. That's not Bible. Bible gives us principles that if we got a problem with one another, we can work it out. It takes humility, but it's got to be done to do it God's way, and it's not time to kick out. It's not time to back out. It's not time to walk out on the church. It's time to buckle down and get faithful and get on our knees before God. And say, God help me in 2017 as if never before to be faithful to the things of God, to be faithful to God's word, to be faithful to God's house, to be faithful to serve God. I want to be found faithful when Jesus comes. A stubborn, rebellious generation. Generation set not their heart aright, whose spirit was not steadfast with God. And then he gets into the history. And he starts giving us some examples. In verse number 9, I'm just going to point out this one. He said, the children of Ephraim. Y'all know who Ephraim was? Joseph had two sons, right? Manasseh and Ephraim. Y'all remember Genesis 48, 49? When Jacob went to bless Joseph's sons. Y'all remember? Y'all remember the story? Manasseh, the firstborn, was supposed to get the blessing, right? Am I right? Am I right? But when Jacob put out his hands, he crossed his hands. And watch this, Ephraim, the secondborn, Ephraim, Joseph said, no, that's not good, Daddy. And Jacob said, basically, he said this, what's done is done. The blessing is on Ephraim. And Ephraim was to be doubly blessed. Matter of fact, if you look up the name Ephraim, the name Ephraim literally means I shall be doubly fruitful. But you know what happened? Somewhere along the line, somebody forgot. Somewhere along the line, watch this, and I'm going to show you this. Watch verse number 9. He said, the children of Ephraim being armed and carrying bows. The idea of they're armed, they were equipped. They had bows. You don't know what bows are, like bow and arrow. They had what it took to go to battle. They had what it took. They were equipped. They had everything. Can I say, church, we've got everything we need. You've been in church. You've been saved. You've learned the good things of God. You have the Word of God. You have a church. You have the Holy Ghost. You've been taught the truth. We have been equipped. Watch this. He said, being armed and carrying bows, turned back in the day of battle. When it was time to fight, they said, no, we're going to back up. When it was time to take a stand, the Bible said they turned back. It's too hard, preacher, in 2017. I can't say no to this and no to that. If we had faithful hearts, we could. Backslidden starts a little bit at a time. Nobody walks out of church after one service being on fire for God and walks out never to come back. Backslidden is a little here, a little there, a little Bible reading here, a little prayer here, service here, service there. That's why it burdens the preacher's heart when he sees people start missing a service here and a service there. It's not because he's mad at people. It's because I've seen it, and other preachers have seen it, and we've watched it over year after year after year happen to good people with good intentions, and they thought, oh, it never happened to me, but one service a week turns into two services a week, and two services a week turns into 10 services a month, and then on and on and on. And people who used to be faithful become Sunday morning Christians, if Sunday morning at all. Some of them get out completely, altogether. They were armed, carrying bows. They had what it took, but they turned back. Watch verse number 10. They kept not the covenant of God and refused to walk in His law. And forgot His works and His wonders that He showed them. Does that not go back to verse 6 where we parallel, or verse number 7? They set their hope in God, forget not His works, but keep His commandments. Verse 11, they forgot His works and His wonders that He showed them. I want you to go back with me to the book of Judges. Right quick, and I'm about done. Go back with me to the book of Judges. We could go back, and I want to talk about the children of Ephraim just for a second. But we could go back throughout the Old Testament. You could take and do a study, and I challenge you to study about the children of Ephraim. Supposed to be the generation and the line of him that was doubly blessed. Received the blessing. Watch Judges chapter number 1, verse 27. Neither did Manasseh drive out the inhabitants of Bethshan, her towns, nor Taanach and her towns, nor the inhabitants of Dor and her towns, nor the inhabitants of Eblaim. Go down to verse 28. And it came to pass when Israel was strong that they put the Canaanites to tribute and did not utterly drive them out. Canaanite, listen, the Canaanites, a picture of the flesh, picture of the world, and our fleshly appetite. He said they drave not them out. Verse 29, neither did Ephraim drive out the Canaanites that dwelt in Gezer, but the Canaanites dwelt in Gezer among them. They didn't want a battle. They was going to turn back in a day of battle. They was willing to compromise. They're willing to say to the Canaanites, I know I'm supposed to drive you out. I know I'm supposed to put you out of here. But I tell you what we're going to do. We're just going to call a truce. If you don't bother me, I won't bother you. And they dwelt among the Canaanites, side by side, among them. And I promise you, if you'll read the Word of God, you'll find out that it cost them. Hey, Christian, you can't live pleasing the Spirit and pleasing the flesh. The flesh and the spirit are at battle. They're at enmity one against the other. Galatians chapter number 5 talks about that battle. It's a war inside. Oh, yeah. You say, preacher, if I'm saved, can I do this? Can I do that? As a saved person, you can do anything you want to do. But you're not going to do it and be happy about it. You're not going to do it without consequences. You're not going to do it without first the Holy Ghost convicting you. You grieving the Holy Spirit of God inside of you and quenching Him. And Him letting you know about it. And if you begin to not confess that sin and not get it right, but you begin to push it aside and say, oh, I'll be all right. I don't want to hear that. And I tell you what you'll do. You'll harden your heart and you'll say, oh, I don't want to hear that. And you'll become stubborn. You'll become rebellious. And sooner or later, hey, you'll be cut off. You say, preacher, are you saying I'll lose my salvation? No, you'll not lose your salvation, but God still said there's a sin unto death. You can still reach a point of sin unto death. Maybe you don't get to the point of the sin of death. Maybe your children and your grandchildren. Maybe the generation that's coming up behind you, because you was willing to compromise and you wasn't going to set your heart aright, you wasn't going to have a faithful spirit, and you wasn't going to have nobody tell you what to do. Maybe the generation that comes after you suffers a little bit, and the next generation suffers a little bit more, and the next generation a little bit more, until you're sitting there thinking, what in the world happened to these youngins? God said, let's go back to our text. Verse 4, we will not hide them from their generation, showing to the generation to come the praises of the Lord. He didn't say saying to the generation of the Lord. He said showing to the generation to come the praises of the Lord and His strength and His wondrous works that He hath done. I don't know about you, church, but I don't want to be a cover-up Christian. I want these youngins to see God's real. I want these youngins to see the praises of God. I want them to hear me shouting hallelujah. And I want them to see me getting happy in God. And I want them to see me being faithful to God. And I want them to see you being faithful to God. And I want them to see you being faithful. And I want them to see you with a steadfast spirit and with a heart that's set right. I don't want to see children come to church and have to witness Christians that come to church and they're bitter and they come to church and they're angry and they come to church and they dread being there and they're mad at somebody on this side and they're mad at somebody in the back and they're mad at somebody up here and all of them's mad at the preacher and mad at everybody else all across, mad at their Sunday school teacher, mad at the choir leader, and mad. Children don't have to come to church, and you wonder why children don't want to go back to church. They ought to come to church and they ought to see the praises of God. They ought to see the wonders of God, the works of God. They ought to come to church, and somebody ought to not have to ask you to say, give a word of testimony, but we ought to come to church with the praises of God on our lips, and we ought to stand up and say, preacher, can I say this? Preacher, can I testify? Preacher, can I brag on God? It's great to give testimonies and share testimonies, and we ought to pray for one another. But our praises, we talked about this morning, we ought to be praising Him. We ought not wait too long to praise Him. We ought not be primed and begged to praise Him. Our lives ought to be people of praise. That ought to be our lifestyle. Showing forth the goodness of God. Oh, no, we don't have the most money in our bank account. No, we're not always physically healthy by the standards. But our God is always good. Our God is always faithful. He's always true. Hey, He's always redeemed us. He's not going to lose us. He's not going to forget us. He's not going to forsake us. He's not going to cast us out. He's not going to throw us away. Hey, we can rejoice. We have something to be happy about. We have something to praise Him about. We have something to worship Him about. He's a faithful God, and we ought to be faithful to Him. Let's stand all across the house. Father, in Jesus' name, help us tonight. Thank You for Your goodness. Thank You for these young people. God, work in their hearts as young people, but help us as adults to show them how good You are, how faithful You are. Oh, God, help us. In Jesus' name.